And so if you would turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to go to a very familiar passage, Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 8. In the first seven verses of chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talks about just who we were, how we were dead in our trespasses and sins, how we once all walked according to the course of this world, how we all were really going down the road to destruction. And then we find in verse 4, there's that wonderful word, but, which changes everything. But God sent his Son, and he came, and he died for us. And we come to verse 8, if you would look there with me in your Bibles. It says, "For by grace you have been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Would you pray with me this morning? Father, we come before you, Lord, knowing that we can't come to you because of who we are, but only because of what Jesus did on the cross for us 2,000 years ago. And Lord, we thank you, we praise you, and Lord, we love you, and we know we love you because you first loved us, Lord. Father, we ask that you would speak to us this morning, Lord, that you would show us your heart. Lord, we pray that you would be seen and that you would be glorified. And in your name we pray. And we all said, amen. What is grace? You know, there's a lot of people that try to define this word, right? Grace. What is grace? Well, the most common definition that I've heard is unmerited favor, right? Getting something that you don't deserve, that benefits you. Something that you receive that is a blessing to you that you did not earn, right? How many of you guys have kids out there? Okay. Now, how many of you guys' kids love Christmas? Everybody should raise their hand again, right? Because I don't think there's not one kid who doesn't like Christmas. Why? Because Christmas is a time of grace, is it not? It's a time of giving and receiving. It's a time of gaining things and getting things that you didn't earn and giving things that others did not earn. It's a gracious time. I don't know about you guys, but sometimes I get a little frustrated because did you guys notice there were already Christmas commercials before Halloween? And it's like, whoa, what is happening? You know, and hey, I'm glad to promote Christmas because it's all about Christ in the end, right? That's what it's really about. But unfortunately, our culture has kind of twisted it into giving gifts to one another, and that's what it's all about. But everyone loves Christmas. In fact, we just celebrated my youngest nephew's first birthday. And my other nephew, who's a little bit older, is learning, he's beginning to learn that, you know, every present is not always for you, you know. And he was so sweet, and he was such a good boy, but he was just coming to that realization that, you know, all presents are not for you. And anyways, you know, of course, Braden is the youngest one, and he's only 1 year old, so he's tearing apart the paper and wants to eat it instead of worrying about the present, you know. But Bryce was over there, and he's starting to open stuff, you know, woo, you know. And hey, grace, gifts are awesome, right? In fact, if it wasn't for grace, you and I would not be here right now. Do we realize that? That breath that we just took, it wouldn't be available to us if it wasn't for grace. And this morning, my prayer for you is that you would not walk away with a definition of grace. My prayer is that you wouldn't walk away with just some more knowledge, but we would realize this morning that when we ask what grace is, we're actually asking really the wrong question. We need to be asking who grace is. Because ultimately, when we look at what grace is, in its truest form, it's only Jesus Christ. When we talk about the grace of God, there's something that I think we often forget. When we talk about God, we need to remember that he's the creator, amen? He's the one who spun the stars into space. He's the one who commanded the mountains to be brought up high, and they obeyed him. He said for the valleys to be cast low, and it was. He said for the seas to come up this far and then there to be dry land. And it happened. And then he made us in his own image, in his own likeness. And he breathed the breath of life into us. And he said, love me and follow me. And through each one of our sins, we said no. And listen, it doesn't matter who you are this morning. I'm in the same boat with you all. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Right, church? We've all messed up. There's not one of us this morning that can stand above the rest and say, no, I've made it. I'm good. I am in no need of grace. We all need the grace of God this morning. And look there again with me in verse 8. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It's because of the grace of God that we can be saved through faith. And faith is just simply surrender. I think that's really the simplest form of faith. Complete surrender to the Lord. But you know, so often we talk about grace, and so often we did what we just did this morning, and we stop at verse 9. Did you guys notice I only read those two verses? But is that the end of the book? It's not, is it? It's not even really the end of the passage. And sometimes when we relay the gospel to people, and sometimes even as a new believer, when we hear the gospel, we're left with this question. Okay, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I realize that I'm a sinner, and I realize that the penalty of sin is death. And I've accepted him into my heart. And then sometimes we're left with this question, right? Now what? What happens now? And sadly, that is so rarely addressed. What happens? How do we go on living our life? This morning, I want to address two big fallacies that we often make. And I'll be totally honest with you, I've made both of these mistakes. I don't stand before you as the guy who's had it all figured out from the beginning, all right? And I don't stand before you as the guy who has it figured out now, believe me. But when we talk about the grace of God, there's kind of two mistakes that we often see. And really, it's a result of a pendulum swing, I would say. You students of history, isn't it so true that when a society makes a mistake, so often the next generation just swings totally to the other side? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? Well, the first mistake is this, is that we think the grace of God, when we talk about the grace of God, we think that it just means, okay, I've received the grace of God and I'm forgiven. But now I can go back and just do whatever I want. We treat our salvation kind of like an insurance claim, right? How many of you guys love paying your insurance? But we look to God's word and we say, okay, cool, I'm saved. All right, when I die, I'll cash it in then. I'll make that claim then, right? And we go about and we think that we can enter into our daily lives and go about and live the exact same way and in the exact same manner and be unchanged. But church, is that true? Can we have an encounter with God and not be changed? I would hope not. Otherwise, he's not a very great God, right? If I was to walk out there and start dancing on Highway 64 and a Big Mac truck comes by and just smashes me, are there going to be some differences in my life? Absolutely. Why? Because I just had an encounter with something that was greater than myself, right? And how much greater is God than any Mack truck, right? It says that he holds the universe in the span of his hand. But not only that, God's word speaks so often about how he comes and he begins to change us. How when we are saved, that there are things that happen in our life. In 1 John, it talks all about us keeping the Lord's commandments, us loving the brethren, not loving the wicked things of the world, continuing in our faith, continuing to confess Jesus, and not to live in an open lifestyle of sin, but to live in repentance. And Jesus even said, if you love me, you're going to keep my commandments, right? And so we know that, you know what? That's not how the Christian life works. You just don't go back and do exactly what you did before. That's not how grace really works in us. But there's another mistake. And because so often people view it that way, they swing to the other side and they say this, that, you know, yes, all these things that begin to happen in your life, now this is what happens. You accept the grace of God and you're forgiven. And because you're so thankful that Jesus saved you, you now become a good Christian, right? You now go out and you do all of these things. You now go out and you live your life in your strength for God. Just because you're appreciative. And I want to tell you this morning that there have been a lot of burdens laid upon the Church of Christ because of that thinking. And they're false burdens. We should not go out and live our lives just out of appreciation. You know, I've tried to do it. I'll be totally honest with you. I have. And you know what happens? I end up falling on my face time and time and time again. I go out and I try to live for God and do what I can. But you know what? I find out that I really can't, in the end, do anything for God. When he comes back, he's going to set his foot on the Mount of Olives, and it's going to split in two. I don't know about you, but I haven't been mountain splitting lately. In the end, God is going to send his angels around the world to proclaim the gospel. That'll get some people's attention, you think? Yeah, sometimes when I try to share the gospel, it's like the words fall a couple inches from my mouth. I'm not very effective. I'm not strong. I'm not mighty. I can't do anything in my own strength for the Lord. And you know, so often we hear phrases like, man, I really let the Lord down. Well, the truth of the matter is we were never holding him up. Amen, church? So how does this work? What happens in our life? We know that things do happen, but how does it come about? Well, one thing I love about God's word is that if we ever have questions, most of the time we just need to keep reading, right? Look there in verse 10 with me of Ephesians chapter 2. It says, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Okay, so what does it say? That we are his workmanship, right? And if we're the workmanship, that means we're the ones being worked on, right? My brother-in-law, Nate, loves to work, and he's actually here with us today, but he loves to work with wood. And he made this wonderful grandfather clock. And this thing looks awesome. Works great. And he put so many hours, and Nate probably couldn't even count up the hours that he put into that clock. I don't know, maybe you've tried, Nate, I'm not sure. But he put a lot of work into that. And you will never, ever, ever see that clock go, ding dong, look at what I did. Right? Why? Because that clock did not make itself, right? It was the hands of the workmen, not the workmanship, that made that great work. And so too it is with you in your life, in my life with God. You know what? We're just the clay in the end. In the end, it's still all about the grace of God and him working in us. Because he's the workman, church. He's the one that does the work in you. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. The only way we can become his workmanship is by first giving our life to Jesus Christ, right? And recognizing that he is the only way, the truth, and the life. Amen? He's the one that does it. Would you turn with me to just maybe a page or two towards the end of your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 6 together. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ." Question, who is the one who began the work in us, guys? Who is it? It's God. It's Jesus, right? And look at what it says. How are we going to be complete? I love this. we can be confident that this in this very thing, that he who began that work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until Jesus Christ comes back, God is working in his church to complete the work that he began in each and every one of us. That's an awesome thing, wouldn't you agree? That we don't have to sit here and strive through our lives. That it's really not in our strength, it's really all in the strength of God. Look with me in chapter 2, verse 12, because this is sometimes a verse that people will take to combat the truth of this doctrine, that it is God that works in us. And they'll look at verse 12, and I'm really more want to focus on the end of it, but we'll start at the beginning. It says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," listen, he says, "work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." And I've heard a lot of people use that in the wrong way. And they say, well, you got to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And indeed, our eternal salvation is something that is a fearful thing, right? We're talking about eternity here. And there should be a certain amount of trembling when we think about eternity. Because it's much more than the short 80 years that we're not even guaranteed here, right? But as I mentioned earlier, if you have a question, keep reading, right? Look in verse 13. Right after it says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure." You see how dangerous it is to just take a little portion of scripture and leave it on its own? And it's interesting, I think if you look again at the end of verse 12, you'll notice that it does not say work for your salvation with fear and trembling. Right, church? It says to work out. What's this idea? In the Greek there, it literally means to just work through your salvation. It's kind of like a math problem, right? When you have a math problem in front of you, you have something plus something divided by something times something equals something, right? You have everything there in front of you. You have everything that is within that equation is right there. All you're trying to find out is what the answer is to what is there, right? You're not adding anything in there into the equation, and you're not taking anything out. That equation needs to work itself out to find the true answer, right? Well, and that's the exact meaning of this passage here. It says to work out your salvation. That is, examine your heart. Look at our hearts and see with fear and trembling, knowing that it's a serious thing to examine ourselves and to see what? Verse 13, to see if it's God that is working in us, to will and to do for his good pleasure. Paul says to the Corinthians, to test yourselves, examine yourselves to see if you are in the faith. And the basis of that examination is this, church, is God in you and working in your life? Is the grace of God working within you and changing you? You might sit there and say, okay, well, then what's our part, right? What do we do? What happens now? Okay, you're telling me it's God who works, so I just sit in a chair and twiddle my thumbs until something happens? No. Look with me in Galatians. It's probably just a few pages towards the front of your Bible from where you are. Galatians chapter 3. Paul the Apostle is writing to the church in Galatia because they're struggling with this false doctrine of legalism. That is, they thought that yes, Jesus Christ was good, but you got to still do the things of the law to really be saved. To really please the Lord, you have to do things for him and accomplish things for him in your own strength. And look at what Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified?" And then he says, "This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" So he says, how did you receive the Spirit in the first place? That's his first question, right? How were you saved? Did you receive it by doing works? Is that right, church? Do we do things to be saved? Absolutely not. Thank the Lord, amen. We wouldn't have a hope. But he says, how did you receive it? By the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Look in verse 3. Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if indeed it was in vain? Therefore, he who supplies or he who gives the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And Paul is getting at this issue here. He's saying, hey, listen, how did you guys begin? How did you guys start out? And we know it's, according to Ephesians 2:8, it's, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, right, church? It says, how did you start? And the point he's making is this, is that the way you started is the way you continue and is the way you will finish. Look in verse 10 with me of chapter 3. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And he's saying, hey, listen, if you try to do it by the law and you fail in any one point, you are cursed. If we try to live our lives out by doing the things in the law in our own strength and we fail, there's a curse that is placed upon us. And the truth of the matter is it doesn't matter if you try, because we have all already broken God's perfect law, right? He goes on in verse 11, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Listen, friends, this morning, the way you were saved is the way that God wants you to live, by simple faith in him. Will there be things that happen in your life? Absolutely. Will God come and begin to do works in you? Absolutely. But it's God that's doing it. I remember when we used to take the kids out to this conference called Dare to Share, and I don't know if you guys have ever heard of it. But it's really cool because the conference is all based around just the idea of sharing your faith. And at the end of the conference, you actually take your youth group out and you go door to door and collect canned goods for the pantry ministry that's locally there. And then you have an opportunity to share the gospel, you know. And it's so interesting to hear the different perspectives of the youth as they come back, because so often, it almost never failed, there was one kid that would always come back and say, I saved somebody. And I know what they mean, and I know their heart in that, and I know that they're just rejoicing. But every time I would pull them aside and I'd say, hey, let's say it like this, that God used me to share the gospel with someone, and God saved them. Because wouldn't you guys agree that that's how it actually works? You and I cannot save anybody, amen? We can't save anybody. It's only by the blood of Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and the life. You know, I've heard my father say so many times that the gospel is so simple, sometimes it's hard. Us humans have a propensity to complicate things, don't we? We like to make things more difficult than they really are. And so often we hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and we say, man, that's it, right? All I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and give him my life and I can be saved for eternity. I mean, we're talking about eternity. There's got to be more to it than that. No, that's the beauty of it. And when we accept that, so often we go through our life and we think to ourselves, okay, now I'm going to do a thing or three for God. No, it's the same way, church. And I want to encourage you guys this morning to live in his grace. As you have accepted his grace through faith in Jesus Christ, live in his grace. Walk by faith, not by sight. It's easy to look at men and women who have been walking with the Lord for many years and to kind of get that false idea in our heads as we look at them and go, man, they just must be super Christians. How many of you guys have ever looked at someone like that? You know, like you're just kind of like, man, I wish I could be like them, right? Man, I just wish that, you know, oh, they just must have been born without sin. They just must be special. There just must be something about them that is different from me. And you know what? They're just super Christians. That's how I'm going to explain it away, right? And if there ever was a man that it was easy to do that with, it would be the Apostle Paul. This guy was whipped with a cat of nine tails 39 times in 5 different occasions. I mean, that's very close to what Jesus went through before he was hung on the cross. He was beaten with rods 3 different times. He was shipwrecked, I believe, twice. He was dragged out of a city and they threw stones at him until they thought he was dead. And some other brothers came around him and began to pray for him, and he hopped back up and he kept preaching the gospel. And it's easy to look at Paul and go, wow, what, he's a super Christian. But this morning, if you would turn to one last place with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, let's hear Paul's testimony about himself. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10. Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. You know what Paul's saying? He starts out saying, hey, you know, it's all about the grace of God. I am who I am because of the grace of God. And if you're a believer here this morning, you would have to say amen to that, and that I am the same, right? We are here because of the grace of God. And he goes on talking about what he's done. He says, and his grace towards me was not in vain, that is, it wasn't useless, but I labored more abundantly, he said, than they all. And if he would have stopped there, it would have been easy for us to think, yes, see, Paul is a super Christian. But what does he say right after that? Yet not I. I love that. But it wasn't me. But the grace of God, which was with me. Paul says, you know, the reason I am who I am is because of the grace of God, and the way I live is only because of the grace of God. The only way I was able to get through all of these things and spread the gospel of Jesus Christ and become an apostle of Jesus Christ was because of the grace of God. And there's a certain peace that overwhelms my heart when I think about that. Because I know that I don't have to go out and try to impress God. Because I can't. And neither can you, I'm sorry. But I don't have to go out and try to do a bunch of things to make him love me. And isn't that the amazing thing about his grace and his love, that he loves you and I just the way we are? That while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. But his work isn't done in you and me. He wants to change us. He wants to come and make our hearts his home and to make us more like Jesus Christ. And he will take us on journeys that we never thought possible. If you would ask me if I would have ended up in Illinois or at any time come into Illinois, I would have been like, what? But I just see God's hand moving in my life. And honestly, as all this is happening, I really feel as if I am only sitting on the sidelines watching God do this work. And I'm just amazed. And again, I cry out, Lord, who am I that you are mindful of me? Let me Me and Chuck sure love you guys. And our prayer is that you would not go home with a burden, but you would go home in liberty, knowing that Christ not only came to set you free from the sins you've already committed, but he came to set you free from the captivity of sin that you're even struggling with right now. That he came to change you, to seek and save the lost, and to do a work in and through you and I that we could never comprehend. God's grace is amazing. Amen. Would you guys stand with me?